In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. The epistle for today's Mass comes from Blessed Apostle Paul, the Apostle to Titus. Dearly beloved, the goodness and kindness of God, our Savior, appeared not by the works of justice, which have been done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the laver of regeneration and renovation of the Holy Ghost, whom he hath poured forth upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we may be heirs according to the hope of life everlasting in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem, and let us see this word that has come to pass, which the Lord has showed to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. And seeing, they understood the word that had been spoken to them according to this, concerning this child. And all that heard wondered at those things that were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. And it was told unto them, just as it was told unto them. This concludes the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. You may be seated. Today's Mass is being offered for the health and well-being of young R.J. Gourlay, who will be undergoing brain tumor surgery on Monday. That is the, I guess it would be great nephew, once removed, of Doris, part of their family. They asked for prayers in that way. He's just a 3-year-old boy, so very difficult thing for him. So continue to keep him in prayer. He was successful in his surgery a couple days ago and has the rest of it to go on Monday. In the ordinary form, today we happen to have a particular feast. Does anybody know what that feast happens to be for today? Somebody smiled, so they must know what it is. The feast of Saint Basil the Great. Saint Basil the Great. It's a great, amazing saint, in fact. One who definitely deserves a great deal of devotion and a mention even today, though we don't celebrate it in this form of the Mass, which we're celebrating. Saint Basil and Saint Gregory Nazianzen, the two of them put together in this particular feast day. Now, rather than giving you the entirety of what Saint Basil gave him Saint Gregory gave his dear friend Saint Basil as their funeral oration, which is quite lengthy and really worth your time. Really worth your time. Because this is the essence of what real Christian friendship is all about. Real Christian friendship is founded on Christ. And so I'm just going to give you the tail end of not the tail end of it, but the kind of the middle part. Because it's actually really, really long. Really, really long. But it's so good as he goes over the entirety of their life together. I can even remember where I was the first time I read it when I was studying Gregory Nazianzen and Basil, their friendship, in my history classes on church history in Rome with Father Denton, a very eccentric, God love him, messy man, but just so had a deep love for history. And especially for the saints, he spoke of them as though they were just men who he used to go out and drink with after a long week's work to spend some time. Beautiful opportunity to be able to study under him. Here's part of the end of this. Their friendship was so close to one another. The key phrase in here is what I'm going to begin with. They were as two souls within a single body. two souls within a single body. Such was the closeness of their friendship. This is what he speaks of. He said, such was, after talking about their entrance into friendship, he says, such was their prelude to friendship. The kindling of that flame was to bind us together. In this we began to feel affection for one another. When the course of time, we acknowledged our friendship and recognized that our mission in life was true wisdom. Here's an important part. We became everything to each other. We shared the same lodging, the same table, the same desires, the same goal. Our love for each other grew daily warmer and deeper. The same hope inspired us, the pursuit of learning. This ambition especially was a subject to envy. Yet between us, there was no envy. On the contrary, we made capital out of our rivalry. Our rivalry consisted not in seeking first place for oneself, but in yielding it to the other. For we looked on each other's success as our very own. We seem to be two bodies within a single spirit. Though we cannot believe those who claim that, quote, everything is contained in everything, end quote, yet we must believe that in our case, each of us was in the other and with the other. Our single object in this ambition was virtue, a life of hope in the blessings that are to come. We wanted to withdraw from the world before we departed from it, and to this end in view, we ordered our lives, all of our actions. We followed the guidance of God's law and spurred one another on toward greater virtue. If it was not too boastful to say, we found in each other a standard and a rule for discerning right from wrong. This is because they would check one another and call one another on their difficulties. If they saw one erring in one direction, they would make sure that they knew it in a strong way, that that wasn't the way to go. And so they corrected one another. That's what real friendship is built upon. Continuing on, different men have different names, which they owe to their parents or to themselves, that is, to their own pursuits and their own achievements. He's talking about last names and those initials that go after people's names when they get really big degrees. Continuing on, he says, but our great pursuit is the great name we wanted, and that was to be Christians and to be called Christians. St. Gregory Nazianzen shows us what real friendship is. What a great joy is it when a man finds that friend in his spouse and his wife, or when a wife finds that friend in her husband. In fact, earlier this week I was meeting with a man who spoke in similar terms to this about one who he was hoping to marry. So that is a great joy to see that there is still that great desire and that great movement even among souls in this time, not just something you read about in books or go through on fairy tales or in the lowest form of entertainment you find in Hallmark movies. That it really can take place in a real life in some sort of semblance, even within our natural ways. But if you don't have a friend like that, Aristotle, the great philosopher. Aristotle, the great philosopher, reminds us that one of the keys to truly blessed living, truly a blessed life, is what? Found in friendship. In fact, I think I would argue, and he would argue, that that's the most important of all the things that are necessary to make a friend. Our young ones, are studying to be with Mr. Gordon, what's his first name? Timothy Gordon, on Aristotle and his book, The Neomachian Ethics, which is all about living a truly virtuous, a truly ethical life, to find this eudaimonia or to find this blessedness that we talk about as being the blessedness only found in heaven. But he was talking about his understanding and their Greek understanding of what a truly good life to be lived would be. Friendship is the most important of those. And in Aristotle sends the most elusive meaning. You can't grasp it. Why? Because he says you have to have the very best possible of friends. Who are the best friends? According to Aristotle and the Greeks, the ones who have the greatest virtues. So they're on the right track, right? Greatest virtues. The greatest virtue of friendship. Well, who have the greatest virtues in all of them? The gods. The gods. So you got to become friends of the gods. But here's the problem. What's the problem with being friends with the gods? It's impossible. You can't be a friend of the gods. The gods are gods. You're mortal human beings. Totally different strata. Just in the same way as a king, in the former understanding of this, can't really be a friend of a pauper. Why? Totally different classes. Totally different classes. The pauper will always be a pauper, and the king will always be a king. And because of that, their relationships are totally different, so that they can have a sort of friendship, something that likes unto friendship, but because they're totally different, it can never be. The king will always have to rule over the pauper. The pauper will always have to be subservient to the king, so there can't be a true sharing on the same level. So in reality, this left Aristotle in despair. Aristotle was in despair because you can't be truly happy if you don't have the best friends, the friends who have the greatest virtues. So should we go home from this mass in despair? No. No. Aristotle was the philosopher. He was not the saint. Why? He knew not Christ. We celebrate now the ninth day of Christmas. The ninth day of the Incarnation. The ninth day of the God, the one God, coming down, taking flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, and then what? Being visible to us. How? As the saints say, they say that God became man so that man might in turn return to God. He became our friend and our brother. So you and I can actually have the greatest of friends, the ones who have the greatest virtues. In fact, all virtue, we can be God's friend. And that is no small matter indeed. What a great joy. What a great thing to build up our souls during this time, that we can have the greatest of all friends. So if you find not a friend like Basil or a friend like Gregory Nanzi Anzen, as is spoken about in this particular passage that's there, well, that's less good, but you still have the greater good. You can become the friend of God through this communion which we share in Holy Mass and through our faith and through the sacraments, but also you can be friends of those who are also God-like. Those are the saints. That's why I refer to them as my friends. I've got my friend over there, St. Rose, who's just above me. I've got my friend, St. Joseph. I've got all sorts of friends who are there. When we talk about them, I say, you gotta bring your friends with you on retreat. Wherever you go, bring your friends with you. These are the saints. They're the ones who are encouraging you, just as we talked about on All Saints Day, that they're cheering you on, waiting for you to some way to find the way back to heaven. Find the way back to where heaven came down into the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Christ to be shown to us so that we can find the same way to her. Which is why today we do what? As on every Saturday, focus on Our Lady, because she's the pass-through for heaven to come to us, for God to come to us, and for us to find our way back to God, find our way back to heaven. So let's continue, because we finally can again, with looking at one particular virtue of the Blessed Virgin. I don't think we did this one yet, but I forgot to actually check. So did we already cover the way Mary lived out justice? It's been so long, so you don't remember anyway. So we'll do it now. Good. Mary and her relationship to justice. Because I'm always losing these books, so I lose my place in them. Luckily, I have like 15 copies. So here we go. Mary's justice. The virtues which are practiced toward men are divided into two groups according as they have reference to others or to oneself. There is no intrinsic or essential difference between these two groups of virtues, for human nature is one in all men, and we ought to love it alike in ourselves and in others. There are, however, certain accidental differences with regard to the way in which these virtues are to be cultivated, and therefore it is that we are treating them separately. All virtue in our relationship with other men may be reduced to fraternal charity, but as regards to oneself, one must acquire the virtue of justice, which sanctifies the will, prudence, which governs the faculty of our rationality, temperance, which curbs our movements of desire, fortitude, which restrains our movements of anger. So as St. Thomas speaks of, these are four generally known as the cardinal or principal virtues on which St. Gregory says rests, quote, the whole structure of our good work, end quotation. Let us study these four virtues as they were found in Mary and begin by speaking of her justice. Justice, strictly speaking, consists of the rendering everyone his due. To every being, we are bound to render that which belongs to it, namely the esteem and love which it truly deserves, neither more nor less. The end must be regarded and loved as such, the means only as the means. The Creator is to be loved above all things, the creature only in its relation to the Creator. We may therefore give the word justice to a wider meaning. In this sense, justice is nothing less than sanctity itself or moral perfection. It is adorned with resplendent aureola of one of the eight Beatitudes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall be filled. It is the highest sense of that word that we speak of Mary's justice. To say that Our Lady desired justice is but little. She hungered and thirsted after justice, for she craved that food of which Jesus speaks and of which consists in doing the will of God. She was athirst for the water which becomes of those that drink of the fount of water springing up to everlasting life, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Her hunger and thirst satisfied with an ineffable revelation, for she was full of grace, as Luke chapter 1, verse 28 says. Mary, filled with God's presence, pondered on his law day and night, and she meditated. So therefore she was consumed with a sweet and yet ardent longing that God's name should be hallowed by all and in all, and in his will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. Assuredly, no one ever sang with greater transport or better understood by the experience than Mary did the words of the psalmist, quote, blessed are they who search his testimonies and that seek him with the whole of their heart, Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2. But Mary, in her, the virtue of justice not only attained to that sublime perfection which is common to other saints who likewise hungered and thirsted after justice, but it passed beyond to which a height as was never reached or exceeded save by her divine Son, Jesus. We need hardly say that there was no taint of sin, original or actual, in her who was immaculate in the first moment of her conception. But Mary was not merely free from all sin. She was also adorned with justice and holiness, as befitted the Queen of all the saints, Regina Sanctorum Omnium. This title, which we invoke Our Lady day by day, implies that the perfection of all the saints is found in her. As St. Peter Chrysologus says, grace was distributed among the saints in measure and in degree, but upon Mary, grace was poured forth in all of its fullness. The saints run their course with marvelous rapidity, so that the path is likened by the wise man to the light which is gradually increases in the splendor of from dawn to perfect day. If then we remember that Mary was full of grace from the very first instant of her existence, and that she ever advanced from height to height, from virtue to virtue, we shall easily understand what inestimable treasure of sanctity must have been amassed by her heir the close of her life. Hence, Abbot Rupert said well of Mary that in her first moment of sanctification she was the dawn. When she conceived her divine Son, she was like the moon. At her death, she was like the sun. So we see here Mary, in the way in which she lived out true and worthy justice, made sure that she gave each according to their due, meaning she withheld nothing from anyone else, nor gave them anything that was beyond what God would have desired them to do, hungering and thirsting after that very same justice as our Lord has spoken of, he who is the Son of Justice. So she rendered him first that great virtue of religion, making sure that she gave unto God what is due to God, while at the same time giving unto men what is due to men. As we reflect this first Saturday within the season of Christmas upon what Mary gave in relationship to God and to men, making sure that each received according to what should be given to them, let us ask her to guide us in our relationship to God, to give him totally what is due to him in our very selves, as we spoke about yesterday. And as well, to make sure that we give unto our brothers and sisters, those whom we have relations here, beginning with our spouses, then with our family, and there beyond, that which is due to them. If we find that we struggle with that, obviously, who do we go to? Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.